Welcome to everyone. Just to note that our deacon and our assistant pastor, Amanda, is on vacation. So I don't usually wear all these hats, and I don't really think I have to do it all myself. So just know that. But this week, I'm running around a little bit. We've all heard the phrase, "You aren't what you eat." That makes some of us nervous. And you know, it's been taken as a precautionary statement about the nature and quality of our food for decades. The government uses this slogan. And whether it's fast food, sugar, or pink slime, you are what you eat. But you know, the phrase was first uttered by materialist philosopher Ludwig Feuerbach. And he was no friend to faith, by the way. He was seeking to say that we are pretty much only what we eat. In other words, life is just a series of physical, chemical, and material realities. So man is what he eats. That's it. That's basically what he's seeking to say. But instead, he was actually saying something very powerfully spiritual. He didn't recognize it, I'm sure, but he was affirming that important concept that we find as the dominant symbol at the beginning of the Bible that continues right through, and that is that life is a banquet, life is a feast. Genesis begins with God's creation and God's good gift of food. Remember, he tells Adam and Eve, what does he say? You can eat anything with one exception. So he'd given it all. It was all to be a great banquet for them of fulfillment and enjoyment. And the scriptures ultimately take us to that final banquet in God's kingdom. The one that Jesus looks forward to and says, you know, I'm not going to participate in the supper again until I have it with you. This kind of pathway is actually pointed out by a theologian, Alexander Schmemann, and I just wanted to mention it in case you go looking in his book and you say, oh, that sounds really familiar. And his book called For the Life of the World comes from the very last verse that we read in the gospel. And he makes the point that the food we eat, since it's a gift from God, is actually an important part of the way we commune with God. That's why eating is so important to our Christian life and community. It's why we eat when we gather. It's why we encourage small groups, if they can have a meal together, to do that in some way. It's universal. Eating reveals that we are people of hunger. We're people of desires. We have longings that are not just related to food, of course, that go beyond that, but that's part of how we're made. We're made to be people of desire. Sometimes people have attempted to transcend that hunger in a place of asceticism. You know, I'm going to renounce all hungers and all desires. To believe that real spiritual life is found in a place where we don't have hunger or we don't have longings. And certainly, you know, we're called to live in a way that our passions don't have control over us. But hunger reveals something about us that's spiritual, as well as physical. And we do well to pay attention to those things. In John chapter 6, we have this rich imagery that's about hunger. From the Passover, where the chapter begins, to the feeding of the 5,000, that miraculous feeding, to the people that clamor after Jesus. They want to make him king, primarily because he gives them bread, and they want stability in their life for that daily staple. Whoever can give us bread like that should be the king, in other words. I think it's a play on the phrase, a chicken in every pot, sort of, in a way. Bread for the masses, and that person will be the political leader. But Jesus rejects that, and his claim today is that he is the bread, not just that he brings the bread, but he is the bread of life. With the assurance that hunger and thirst are met in him. I love this phrase, the statement that he makes. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Such a claim touches on our deepest longings, doesn't it? We want to know that. We want to be fed in such a way that the hunger that food doesn't touch in us can be totally met and fully satisfied. Of course, largely we're realists and we're skeptics. And I know some of us, we think, I don't know that that can ever be true. I don't know that I can ever actually experience that full satisfaction, the thing that Jesus offers. I'm not sure about that. And we see his statement as hyperbole, at least in our own experience. We long for it, but we've not known it. If so, then we have to disregard the other things that Jesus claims about himself, that he is living water, that he is truth, that he's even life itself. See, these are all what it means to be bread, to be the bread of heaven, to give life to those who have no choice but to eat. We have to eat. So as we're listening to Jesus speak here in John 6, he's reflecting on the manna of God in the wilderness. He's teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, isn't he? And as I read these words in preparation for today, I wonder if we know how hungry we really are. Can we still be moved by bread? Does bread still move us? Or have we stifled that basic longing through pursuing so many other things that numb our awareness? Does the bread of heaven still hold for us that great desire? The crowd rejected what Jesus said because they thought they knew him. We know this kid. He's Joseph and Mary's son, right? How can he be the bread that came from heaven? It was a denial of him, but it was also a deflection, I think. It kept them from examining their real need, from having to admit the deep hunger at the core of their souls. I'm going to encourage you sometime to have a conversation with somebody who is a baker. I mean, really bakes. Who bakes here that likes to bake bread? Tim, do you really bake bread? Okay, Tim, talk to Tim and others. I had a long conversation with the head baker at Whole Foods the other day. It's just fascinating the what goes into that process and how simple it is, and yet how many different ways it can go and how it could go wrong easily. Of course, we're not talking about physical bread just, are we? But the bread of heaven. But it's a picture for us of that. And our need for it daily. Augustine said, and you've probably heard this phrase at the beginning of his confessions, he says, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. See, we're constantly in a state of reaching out for something to fill our need. And we're pretty good at locating substitutes. I am, anyway. In fact, all of the good desires and hungers that we have as part of being human, for food, for health, for intimacy, for significance, they can all be subverted and twisted and redirected away from their true source of fulfillment in God, the place where we find real peace. We're turned away from true relationship with the one that we're made to know. Augustine said that. C.S. Lewis built on it as well when he speaks about a longing that cannot fully be met in human experience, although we try to approach it in so many ways. One of the ways we do that is in beauty, in trying to approach things that are beautiful. Lewis wrote this: the books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them, it only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself, They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a far country we have not visited. So we go on the search. We're trying to find fulfillment. We're trying to find things to meet that deep longing. So we eat too much or not enough. We pursue a sense of being known and knowing through sexual experience. We try to find significance through overwork. We seek power and control through knowledge, even religious knowledge. Or we just turn away in despair, which is particularly dark because despair is a way in which hunger feeds on itself, hunger upon hunger. So Jesus' offer of himself as the true bread is what breaks that for us, what breaks that cycle for us if we will receive him. It's a promise that there is healing, there is a path to restoring our right and true hungers as we look to him and feed on him, on his word and his body. There's a simple prayer that I've heard used in a healing journey that goes like this. Dear God, please feed my hunger and restore my right mind. Often we don't know what our real hunger is, do we? We don't know what it is sometimes. Sometimes we're separated from it by brokenness or numbness or just time. Elijah, I think, knew what his was. In some ways, didn't he? He was depressed. He ran into the wilderness. He actually ran as far as he could run and still be in the kingdom, and then he went into the wilderness after that. He was seeking to escape the reach of the queen who had vowed to kill him. He had known great success. Things had gone really well for him. In other words, he'd had a Sunday where the church was full and the offering was huge. And somebody came after him, and on Monday he ran away as far as he could run. He said, "It's enough. It's done. I'm no better than those that came before me." And that could be a couple of things. Is I'm no better than the other prophets, or I'm no better than all of those ancestors that came before me. And he wants to die, and he lays down, and he sleeps. But he's awakened, and he's told to eat. And kind of the picture is the angel, which is also kind of a picture of God coming to him, touches him, and in the touch, it's sort of like pushes him, get up, eat. And in that place, God fed him. God met the need that he really didn't even know he had. God gave food for the journey that was to come that he was unaware of. Twice he was told, get up and eat because you have a journey ahead of you. God feeds us and feeds our need. When we encounter Jesus and we're open to his word, and we receive his presence, we receive the gift of being fed. This is something what happens in our worship. I do believe this, that when we gather together and we listen and we pray and we open ourselves to the Lord's presence, that the Spirit of God comes close to us and touches the places of deepest longing and hunger within, even places we've never been able to fully identify or define. Yet if we're quiet and honest, we know they're there. This doesn't mean that physical need is not important. I'm not trying to spiritualize all this talk about bread. Jesus actually first feeds them real bread, doesn't he? Because they have a need. Their stomachs are hungry. But then he wants to move them beyond that. It's not just about bread, he says. And if the church is to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world, in our community, in the neighbors here, in the people that we live near or the people we work with, then it's true, we can't neglect the basic needs of people for bread. But also then we are led to an awareness of our spiritual condition. and how there is only one cure, there's only one food that ultimately satisfies, and in feeding and believing we have eternal life. Today, this has not been a verse-by-verse look at this passage, but I wanted to bring out this issue about our deepest hunger, our deepest need, and knowing that sometimes we miss it, and sometimes God brings to us the food of himself that we need, and we reject it, or we want something else because we think it's not the right thing. We have to trust him to feed us how we need to be fed. Have you ever been to a restaurant where there's no menu? Probably if you dine high, you know, you've been to a nice place like that where there's no menu. You just come in and you're served what the chef is making that day. A little risky, but, you know. This is what it is to walk with the bread of life. To not pick and choose, to say, well, what's on the menu? Let's see if I want it. Lord says, I am the bread of life. Those who feed on me will never die. I am eternal life. You may have heard the name of David Livingstone, a great missionary explorer in Africa in the 19th century. And he was on a visit. He was traveling in Africa, and he was longing to get to Central Africa. But it was closed because of the various nations and tribes that controlled the boundaries of the land. And on one occasion, he arrived at the edge of a large territory that would lead him into Central Africa, and he was met there by representatives of the tribe. And according to the tradition, and they explained this to him, the chief would come out to meet him. And at that point, Livingstone could go forward only after an exchange was made. So he had to offer a gift, and he had to receive a gift. And the chief would choose any item from the missionary's personal property. Anything that caught his fancy, he could take it and keep it. And then he would be given something in return. So Livingstone, he didn't have a lot of possessions, but he laid out on the ground all of the things that he had, his clothes, his books, his watch, and even the goat that he kept to provide him with milk, because he had all kinds of stomach issues, and so he had this goat with him all the time, and he put the goat out there. And the king came, and he met the king, and the king looked over all of his possessions, and to Livingstone's dismay, the king took the goat. And in return, the chief gave him a carved stick shaped like a walking stick. Now, Livingstone was really disappointed with this, and he began to gripe to God about what he had received. He viewed it as a stupid walking cane, really something he didn't need. He had others. And what could it do for him compared to the goat that kept him as well and that provided for him daily? And he was walking with one of the local men, and the man overheard this grumbling. And the man said, that's not a walking stick. That is the king's very own scepter. And with it, you will find entrance to every village in this country. The king has honored you greatly. See, God had fed his need. God had given him a gift that he did not appreciate, but that was rich. We don't always recognize the food we need for our real hunger, but God always gives us what we need in that regard. Would a good father give a stone when the children ask for bread? We've been given a good gift. We've been given the best gift, the gift of Christ himself, the true bread which comes down from heaven and which is life eternal.
As the psalm says today, we are to taste and see that the Lord is good. So today we do that. I want to lead us in a prayer of openness, just a prayer of submission to God, that we would be in a place to allow him to feed us today. Let's pray. Lord, quiet our hearts and our minds and our spirits. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would, in your tenderness, show us those deep places of hunger in our life. And not judge it or anything like that, just point it out to us, that we would just see that. And then we ask, Lord, that you would feed us by your magnificent bounty, that you would be the bread of life to us, that we would know eternal life. Fill us with yourself. Minister to our need today, that we might then offer bread to others. Come, Lord. We open ourselves to you. We desire to be taught by you and to receive of you. In Jesus' name, amen.